It's a testing question, because there can be times in our life where we just wonder where Jesus is and what's happening, or whether he's really the Messiah. And within every Christian's walk, we should be able to anchor ourselves into foundational truths. And in my workplace, there are times when I have to install furniture, and sometimes it's an overhead cupboard, sometimes something very high. And whatever it is, we have to make sure it's anchored really well, because if it comes down off the ceiling, if it comes down off the wall, it's not just my job that's on the line, it's the person's health, it's the person's safety. And within the Christian walk, God would have us anchor our faith into him. Amen. Because there'll be times when it's tested, times when we'll go through struggles, and it's really important to sink deeply into the rock. So in my line of work, it's something, but if you're scaling a wall, if you're climbing heights, I imagine how critical that is to know how to put a rod into the stone face of the wall you're climbing, how to anchor it in properly, and how to anchor it onto yourself in case you slip or fall. But God is faithful, isn't he? God is so good. He is wonderful. Do you know, we don't have to be perfect, and I'm using the word carefully, to go to heaven. But we do need to be forgiven. Isn't it? It's for me, it's a tremendous relief that I don't have to have perfect health. I don't have to have all my faculties intact. God knows us and loves us, and will take us from where we are and use us despite our infirmities. In fact, it was Paul who said in Corinthians, when I am weak, he is strong. I will glory, therefore, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell upon me. So within the times when we're perhaps feeling fragile and challenged, they are the times when perhaps God is operating in our life more than ever as we lean on him. If you'd like to open up to Luke chapter 7 and verse 11, I'd like to just mention the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born a little before Jesus, perhaps 6 months beforehand, and there was a tremendous prophecy mentioned about him, and you can read about that in the book of Luke in the first few chapters. Tremendous ministry. In fact, Jesus said, out of all the prophets, there was none born who was greater than John the Baptist. And he said that because the ministry he was given to announce the Savior to the world was the most important prophetic ministry there could be. And so John had a huge task upon him as he ministered at the Sea of Galilee and baptized people in Jordan. And he preached repentance. He preached it in such a hard way that eventually he was placed in prison by Herod. Herod, not a very nice man at all, who was pressured by, his wife or his brother's wife. But before that, John baptized Jesus, and he saw Jesus coming, and the Spirit spoke to him and said, "This is the one whom you see the Spirit descending like a dove. It's him who shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He shall be the Christ, the anointed one." And so when John baptized Jesus in the river, and as he came up, the Spirit of God came upon him, and that was the testimony, that was the witness that Jesus was the one. And we're going to cover a lot more about the prophecies of Jesus tonight. Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 to 23 tells us, if we could bring that up please, Daniel, a little bit about Jesus' ministry and then the circumstances that John found himself in. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him," and we're talking about Jesus here, "and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother, and there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. So John at this time was in prison. And when he heard and he listened to all the things that were happening with Jesus, John found himself asking questions. Because John had been placed there through hatred and envy of Herod's association, Herod's wife, so to speak, because John had preached to Herod, it's not lawful that you marry your brother's wife. It's not lawful. And that just goaded on Herod's partner, so to speak, Herodias. And Herodias just wanted revenge. Herod was actually happy to call for John and listen to him. He kind of liked him. How much? Probably not enough. So there's John, and he's feeling forgotten. There's one other scripture where John said about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. And we can know certain things, but when you go through the emotions of feeling neglected or overlooked, as John was perhaps at this time, because he had such an important ministry, and now he was in prison. And he was cut off just from word from his disciples as they spoke about the ministry of Jesus. And he started having doubts about it. So he sent his disciples back. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour Jesus cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. What a tremendous statement. Jesus allowed his deeds to speak on his behalf. And that answer was for John to clear up his doubts that Jesus is the one. He's the one that we look to above all. He's the one who was to come. And when we talk about the one who was to come, there are tremendous prophecies in the Bible that were given by God to us. And I'm going to ask Brother Jim and Brother Samuel if you could hand out this 60 handouts there, so some people may have to share. It's probably just enough. But starting from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and verse 15, God made a promise to Adam and Eve that one day a Messiah would be born, a Savior would be born, and that Savior would crush the head of the serpent, that God was going to send a Savior. And throughout Scripture, the Bible brings out revelation and prophecy to us as he reveals himself in this world. See, many people over time in history have claimed to be the Christ. They have claimed to be the prophet. They've claimed to be the Messiah. But there's only one person who fits the bill. There's only one person who satisfies the scriptures, and that is Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures that have been handed out to you tonight. And this is taken from a Bible study called Exploring God's Word, which covers some of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And there's something so good when we do a Bible study, when we get rooted and grounded in the Word, that God secures us. And things happen for us in our mind. It strengthens us as we remember. Jesus, speaking about the Holy Ghost, said, "The Spirit shall remind you of my words, of the things that I have said. He shall bring it to your remembrance." And so by reading the Word, by doing Bible studies, we're storing God's Word in our mind and heart. And then God, through His Spirit, brings those things up to us, to our memory, during specific times. Because we can read a portion of Scripture 100 times, think we know it, but then we go through an experience in life, and all of a sudden the Spirit brings up that Scripture, and now we know what it means. Now we know what it means. Hallelujah. Like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That Scripture is of tremendous comfort, that psalm. But we don't know the strength of it till we have been comforted by Him. The words of God are spirit and they are life. Hallelujah. Isaiah 7 and 14 speaks about a virgin birth, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Genesis 49 and verse 10, God makes a prophecy to the nation of Israel and declares that the Messiah shall come through the line of Judah. And that's fulfilled in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Micah 5:2, a minor prophet in the Old Testament, prophesies that the Messiah shall be born in Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem. And in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, it fulfills it. Jesus is the Messiah. Psalm 72 and verse 10 tells us that the Messiah would be presented with gifts. And when did that occur? When the Magi from the east came and visited and presented gifts. It's recorded in Matthew as well. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15 tells us that Herod would kill children at the time that Jesus was born. And that was fulfilled. And it tells us where it occurred, in Ramah. And there would be weeping, inconsolable. And that was fulfilled. It's written in Matthew. In Isaiah 7:14, it also tells us that the child shall be Emmanuel. And Matthew translates that for us. It says, "God with us." These are just 20-odd scriptures that speak of the basic principles that Jesus is the Messiah. A lot of scripture in the New Testament is all about strengthening that, testifying of that, because it was witnessed to the Jewish nation first, that it had the law and the prophets. Isaiah 40 and verse 3, Jesus is preceded by a messenger, and that messenger is John the Baptist. Isaiah 35 and 5 to 6 tells us of the ministry of miracles that would follow Jesus upon the earth. Zechariah 9 verse 9 tells us that Jesus would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, and that was fulfilled in Luke 19. In Psalm 16 verse 10, David prophesies about the resurrection. Whether he knew of it, we don't know, but the Spirit got a hold of him and he prophesied, and that was fulfilled and declared when Peter preached on Pentecost in Acts 2:31. Psalm 68 tells us of the ascension of Jesus, which was fulfilled in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And then it gets into some more personal detail. Psalm 41 tells us that Jesus was betrayed by a friend. And John 13 and 21, at the Last Supper, Judas went out and started negotiating. or negotiating before that, but executed it that night. Zechariah 11 and verse 12 tells us that the Messiah would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And that was fulfilled in Matthew 26. In Zechariah 11 and verse 13, it tells us that same money would be thrown down in God's house. And Judas, after he had betrayed the Messiah, at some point was so appalled with himself, returned to the temple, tried to return that money to the Pharisees, to the priests, to the ministers, and they refused to take it, saying it was blood money. And he threw that money down in disgust over the whole thing and with himself, and then went out and hanged himself. And with that money, they bought a field, which is prophesied of as well. Zechariah 13 and verse 7 tells us that he was forsaken of his disciples, and that occurred that night when he was taken before Pilate. Psalm 35 tells us that he would be accused of by false witnesses, and we discover that in Matthew 26 and verse 59, many false accusations were raised against him. Isaiah 53, he stood dumb before his accusers. That was prophesied there. In fact, the whole of Isaiah chapter 53 is such a profound chapter in the Bible. So many prophecies about the time of Christ being betrayed and leading up to Calvary. And Jesus held his peace. Isaiah 53 and verse 7 tells us that he would be wounded and bruised. Matthew 27 and verse 26, he was lashed, he was bruised, he was afflicted. In Isaiah 50, it tells us that he was smitten and spat upon. And in Psalm 22, he was mocked. And we know within the New Testament that is exactly what occurred. There is so much in Scripture. Isaiah tells us that he would be crucified with thieves. Psalm tells us his hands and feet would be pierced. And in Psalm 22 that his garments would be parted and lots cast. Every one of those scriptures fulfilled. Psalm 22 tells us of his forsaken cry, which was fulfilled and declared and testified in John chapter 19. Zechariah 12 verse 10 tells us that his side was pierced. And when they pierced his side, the Bible tells us that out came blood and water separately, which tells us the type of death that occurred. Absolutely dead. And John recorded that. Amos 8 and 9 tells us that there was darkness over the land. And Matthew recalled that period of darkness. In fact, when Jesus gave up the ghost, when he gave up his spirit, his last breath, he let out a cry and there was a tremendous earthquake. And darkness had covered the sky, the land. And the centurion who was guarding the thieves and Christ at the cross, the head centurion cried out, "Surely this man was the Son of God," because of the things that he witnessed. Yet, above all this, the greatest witness is the fulfillment of prophecy. So when John came to Jesus, or sent word to Jesus saying, "Are you the one who should come?" Jesus referred him back by his miracles, because John knew the scripture. Jesus refers us back to the scripture so that we know he is the one. He is the one, and he'll do things in our lives. But there'll be times perhaps where we won't feel him that close. But he is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. The prophecies are fulfilled in him. He is wonderful. He is great. When God created Adam and Eve at the beginning, and the Bible tells us that he made them in his image, after his likeness. But have you ever thought about this, that when they were in the garden and they had the choice of the fruit, and there was one tree that they couldn't partake of. And God said, you can't, if you eat that fruit, you will surely die. You will. And then Satan came along and tempted Eve. And Adam took the fruit as well. And they were tempted and they took the fruit and disobeyed God. And it's been said, if only they hadn't made that terrible choice, we could all be in the beautiful garden. We could be there. There would be no sin. But I would like to declare that God knew that from the very beginning what would occur. You see, when he made Adam and Eve after his own image, it wasn't finished. Because you cannot create the kind of character that God desires by simply creating. It has to be begotten. God can deal with the sin. God can deal with that. But his greatest joy is to beget us, to be born again of water and spirit, to be a child of God, to know what it is to have mercy shown to us. To know what that is. I wouldn't forsake that. I wouldn't give that up for the world. Not even for a pretense of perfection. I would rather be known by my God as I am and be forgiven than to pretend to be somebody perfect. When Adam and Eve were tested, there was a failing. But God knew that because perfection was to come in Jesus Christ. When Jesus was tested, he resisted. He overcame that. He overcame that. And because he is the Messiah, what he offers to us is greater than what was offered to Adam and Eve in the garden. The strength of the relationship is deeper, more wonderful, because it isn't just, we know God's true. We know what he spoke. He's full of compassion and mercy. And sometimes people can say things, but God prophesied about it and then lived out his revelation of who he really is. Compassionate and good, willing to give up his life for his creation, willing to offer all so that we might live. Isn't he wonderful? Amen. Isn't he good? Hallelujah. He is great. Hallelujah. What he offers to us cannot suddenly cast a spell. I'll just do this. But when we receive the Spirit of God and it dwells in us, and then he orchestrates things in our lives and we submit to him, there comes a change of character within us that cannot come any other way. Oh, wouldn't I love God just to fix me all up now without going through any difficulties or troubles? But he doesn't choose to do that. He chooses to walk with us through life and the fire, through the difficulties and the challenges. So John, in his experience in jail, he was not alone, but God was there with him. He was encouraged by Jesus to place his trust completely in him, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer. He knows us intimately. And he desires a walk with us which is so much deeper than what took place in the Garden of Eden. You see, if God were to suddenly reveal himself and all his power to us, it would be too much. Like Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration and John and James and Peter up there with him. And all of a sudden, there's Elijah and Moses speaking with Christ. And Peter says, oh, we need to make a tabernacle here for all three of you. And suddenly there's a cloud that comes over and a voice from the cloud that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And what that was signifying was that the ministry of Christ was far superior, was the fulfillment of both Elijah's and Moses' ministry. We don't need to build tabernacles or temples or icons or idols or any of those commemorations because Jesus is our all in all. He is wonderful. Hallelujah. And when that cloud came, Jesus' clothes just shined so brightly. There was so much. And the disciples, when the cloud came over, they just hit the deck as they were overwhelmed by what was taking place. And it reminds me of an occasion in the Old Testament where Moses has been up with God, received the law and the commandments, and he's brought it to the Israelites, and he's just wanting to know more about God. He's managed to endure through Mount Horeb, which is a very difficult experience, a fearful experience with thunder, lightning. Moses was so afraid, he shook. He said, "I quake." And no one else was allowed to go up to that mountain. But at some stage, Moses made a request of God, and he said, "May I see you? May I see you?" Because Moses knew there was something beautiful, something deeper than what he experienced. And God said, "All right, you can see me, but you'll only see me as I'm walking away. I'm going to come past and lay my hand upon you. And as I walk past, I will declare my name. And you will only see my hinder parts. Because no man shall see my face and live." And Moses experienced that. And I wonder what Moses saw. Did he see Christ? Did he see that ministry? Did he see what was taking place? Did he see what was to come? That is such a revelation. If God were to explain everything about himself, it would blow us away. But if we walk with him, he reveals it day by day. It is the pleasure of God to reveal his nature and his will to us. Hallelujah. Just as John struggled with his faith, and he wasn't to know what future lay ahead of him as Herodias' daughter danced for Herod for one large party for Herod and all his high officials, and Herod was all spirited up and feeling wonderful and makes this stupid promise and says, "I'll give you a third of the kingdom. You've pleased me so much. Ask whatever you want." So the girl goes and asks her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And Herodias says, "I want the head of John the Baptist in a platter. Ask for that." So she went back into Herod and said, "I'll have the head of John the Baptist in a platter." And Herod, the Bible tells us, was sorry, very sorry. But because he had made this ridiculous oath in front of everyone, he kept it. And John was beheaded, and his disciples came and took his body away. But we know where John is today. He is not forsaken. Not forgotten. God knows where we're at. Not to be ashamed in Jesus. We can also struggle with our faith in Christ at times due to unfavorable circumstances, although I doubt that any of us will ever face a situation like John the Baptist. It takes tremendous courage. However, we all have our battles that we go through. And in those circumstances, in those battles, there is still only one Messiah. There is still only one Christ, and that is Jesus. And the Bible tells us that through faith in his name, we obtain tremendous and precious promises. And I'd like it if, Brother Daniel, if you could put up the first of those promises. There's so many scriptures we can bring out. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, has this wonderful promise. And it says this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. That is a divine promise. None of us can make that promise ourselves. You know, we hear of songs that say, I'll always be with you. Well, unless you're a spirit that can be everywhere all at once, that's not going to happen. But Jesus makes this promise. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And when we believe on him and pursue him for those promises, we get to know them. It is tremendous. Jesus' promises exceed what we can obtain in this life, because we can have the world, so to speak, as the old song says, but give me Jesus. Because that peace that he brings surpasses all else, removing and overcoming the fear and anxiety that many of us suffer. Hallelujah. He is gracious. He is good. And in John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus makes this promise, this prophecy. And John the Baptist had said, the one who's going to come after me, here it is that will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I'm not worthy to undo the latchets on his sandals. That's a really poor translation. But take his shoes off. And it says here, and Jesus is in a feast and he's standing up and he's declaring, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, he's quoting prophecy, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. If the musicians could come tonight. Jesus makes these divine promises. The scripture, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Tremendous promises that he makes. And there's only one thing that separates us from those promises. It's a little bit of faith and perseverance. As it's not about coming and saying, am I good enough to receive the promises of God? It's not where it's at. But it's, I have faith in the blood of Jesus. I have faith in the redemption that God provided. I believe that God is able. And because of the blood that was shed, because of Jesus' ministry, because he is the Messiah, those promises are available for me. I do not have to be perfect to get them. I do need to repentance, though. I do need to turn from things in my life that are wrong. But I also need to come with just a little bit of faith, just the size of a mustard seed, the Bible says, to obtain the promises of God. And with that, if we hang on to that, we can walk, we can move forward and obtain promises of God. It doesn't matter how long it takes. As long as we meet him, he will meet us. His promises will be fulfilled. Hallelujah. If you've been desiring the Holy Ghost, if you've been desiring the presence of God in your life, then I make your invitation tonight, because Jesus is here, the one who provides the Spirit, the one who provides that living water. Oh, there are times when we can be thirsty, but God is that living water that just comes into our life like a flood. If we could all stand here tonight. Oh, thank you.